King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that we are to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. Although I think that some people I know have taken it to mean that. Because there are some weird people in the world. You know that there are people in the world who are so weird that they actually put pineapple on pizza? That's weird. That shouldn't happen. That's a very strange thing. Did you know there are some people in the world who, instead of going, when they're getting dressed in the morning, instead of going sock, sock, shoe, shoe, they do sock, shoe, sock, shoe. That's weird. That shouldn't be that way. There are some people in the world that are so weird. Did you know that some people do not eat Cheetos with a fork? Some people eat Cheetos with their fingers. They don't mind having Cheeto dust on their fingers. It won't hardly come off. Instead of like a civilized human being, not an animal, eating Cheetos with a fork. There's some weird people in the world. Some people who squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle. That's weird. You shouldn't do that. It ought to be squeezed from the end. And I suppose the height of weirdness, just about as weird as it possibly gets, did you know that there are some people in the world who, when they are making a plate for lunch or supper, they let their food touch? Did you know that? There are people who actually let their food, and some people actually mix it together. And then give you this lame argument about how, well, it all goes to the same place. Just weird, weird people in the world. There are some strange people. But when Peter said in the King James Version in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, to be peculiar, he didn't mean to be weird. But the word peculiar there means to be different. It's the meaning of the word holy. It's the meaning of the word saint, which is every believer, not just the really spectacular one. Right? We're all glorious, not just a few of us. But last night we talked about being holy, and we used the word in the sense of being morally righteous. And normally when we use the word holy, that's what we mean. But the word holy actually means different. The word holy means unlike other things. When we talk about being a saint, or we talk about being sanctified, we're talking about being different, in particular, being different from those around us. Being different from people in the world. Christians are to be holy. God said in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you are to be holy because I am holy. You are to be different because I am different. We are to be different from those around us. And we're really good at being different when it comes to things like drinking and drugging and cussing and sleeping around and that sort of thing. We're really good about being different when it comes to not using an instrument and that sort of thing. We're really good about that. But we're supposed to be different in every way. Every way that we deal with everything, the way that we deal with life, even the way that we deal with difficulty is supposed to be different from people in the world. We're not supposed to deal with difficulty like people in the world. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, because they had a little mix-up about the second coming, some of their Christian brothers and sisters were dying. And they thought that because they died before Jesus came back, they were going to get left out. And they were grieving over their brothers and sisters, overly so. And Paul said to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, so you that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now notice that he didn't say, don't grieve. It's not a sin to grieve. You can't help it. When someone dies or you receive a terrible diagnosis or your child goes off into the world or you have some serious financial difficulty, you can't help but grieve. But the Bible says that we're not supposed to grieve like people in the world. Christians ought to be different when it comes to the way that we deal with hardship. But too often there's not a difference. Too often our grief, our sorrow, our discouragement is no different from the world. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's what Paul is going to address in Romans chapter 5. That's our text for tonight, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. As you do, I want to take a moment and say thank you for having me and my family here this week. I don't know when I've been anywhere that I have enjoyed more, that my family has enjoyed more than we have enjoyed this week. But I don't know when we've been somewhere that we've had more fun, that we felt more welcome, that we've been more encouraged than we have at this congregation. We are so grateful for you letting us come here and hang out with you for a while. And you've been so welcoming, so warm, so encouraging. And we really appreciate that. You fed us way too much. And I'm not going to complain about that. I'm not going to tell you shouldn't do that. I keep going, but it's been unbelievable. It's been marvelous. And you've just been wonderful, and we really appreciate that. So know that you have really made a difference in the lives of some people this week, and my family and myself. We're leaving here much more, much happier and more joyful than when we came. And so we really appreciate that. Thank you. Keep doing what you do, because you have a wonderful group of people here. James, try not to mess it up. So. That is your name, right? James, is it James? I couldn't get it there for a minute. So Romans chapter 5 is our text. I want to get there, though. So the book of Romans is about salvation, in a word. The book of Romans is about salvation. And it's made up of about five sections. And the five sections of Romans are chapters 1 to 3, everybody needs salvation. Chapters 4 and 5, faith in Christ brings salvation. Chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 5 through 8, the blessings of salvation. Chapters 9 through 11, the role of Israel in salvation. And chapters 12 to 16, the daily demands of salvation. And so in chapters 1 to 3, Paul says everybody needs salvation. He starts out with the Gentiles, and man, he's letting the Gentiles have it. And the good moral people and the Jewish people are going, yeah, man, get them. Let them have it. Those Gentiles are horrible. Let them have it. And then he says in chapter 2, and you good moral people, you people who think you're good morally, that you're terrible too. And the Jews are saying, yeah, man, let them have it. Go to it. Tell them how. And then he says in chapter 2, you Jewish people, you're horrible too. We're all horrible. Right? We all need salvation. And then he tells us in chapters 3 and 4 that salvation is only found through faith in Christ. Salvation is only found through faith in Christ. And then in chapters 5 through 8, he talks about the blessings of salvation. Now, here's what Paul is assuming. Here's what Paul is assuming that they know. That when a person is not a Christian, they have some basic fundamental problems that they're dealing with. When you're not a Christian, you and God are enemies. The Bible says that, right? People think, hey, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a pretty good person. Me and God are okay. You're not okay. The Bible says that when you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. So outside of Christ, we have hostility with God. Outside of Christ, Romans 7, we're in bondage to sin, 6 and 7. We're in bondage to sin, and outside of Christ, we are scared of eternity. Outside of Christ, we're scared to die, because we don't know what's after that, or maybe we do know, and we know it's bad. And so, in chapters 5 through 8, Paul deals with the reversal of all of that. He says that outside of Christ, you're an enemy of God. But then he says in chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that outside of Christ, you are in bondage to sin. You're delivered from that. Outside of Christ, you fear eternity. As a Christian, you have a glorified future that you're looking forward to. But what I want to talk about is this blessing of joy in difficulty. Look at verse 1 again. Let's start there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now look what he says, and we exult in hope. Hope is always future. We exult in hope of the glory of God. So one of the blessings that we have in Christ, now we're not afraid of eternity. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid of judgment. We're not afraid of that anymore. We look at what he says. He says we exult. He not, I don't know. Not, I'm uncertain. Not, well, you ask a lot of Christians, are you saying, well, I hope so. We'll see. That's a little shaky, right? He says that we can exult in hope of what we're going to get in the future. But now look at verse 3. Watch how he makes this argument. We exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in our future. Look at verse 3. And not only this, not only are we exulting, joyful about the future, but we also exult, look at what he says, in our tribulations. Look at that. You see that? He says, not only are we joyful about eternity, he says we're joyful about right now, even when right now is hard. Even when we have tribulations, we have joy. Not grit your teeth and bear it, be miserable in this world, just get through it the best you can, and then after all this, there's pie in the sky by and by. That's not what he says. He says that even though life is difficult now, we exult in our tribulations. This is the secret sauce of a joyful life. This is how a joyful life happens. By understanding that hardship does not have to be a cause of sadness and grief and misery. He says we exult in our tribulations. Now, how do we do that? We do that by recognizing that difficulty makes us better. The way that you rejoice in difficulty is by remembering that difficulty is the only thing that makes you better. When everything's gravy, you coast. When everything's gravy, you just sit back and enjoy it. But when things are difficult, that's when you grow. So let's see what he says about the process. He describes it, verses 3 and 4. We're going to talk about the process. We'll make three very practical applications, and then you'll be done. You'll be done for the week. No more David, or whatever you call me when you can't remember my name. Right? You got tomorrow off. You got Friday off. You have Saturday off. You got to come back to church Sunday. You got to do church again Sunday. But you get a few days off. So, look, we can make it through this. Give me about 15 minutes and we can get there. So let's do it. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He's going to describe a process. And here's what he's going to say. And in my Bible, I've underlined them. If you write in your Bible, and you should, then you can underline these. And so this is what he says. He says, look at verse 3. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that, here's the first step, tribulation. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's the second step. So tribulation, which is hardship, brings about perseverance. That's endurance. Look at verse 4. And perseverance brings about proven character. That's step number 3. And proven character brings forth hope. That's step number 4. It is a chain reaction. He says, tribulation creates endurance, which creates proven character, which creates hope. So let's talk about how that happens, right? So we can see the connections, and then we'll make some application. Look at verse 3. Hardship creates endurance. The only way to learn endurance is through hardship. If nothing is ever hard, you never learn endurance. You can't learn endurance if everything is easy. Right? If you decide that you want to start exercising, walking, running, lifting, whatever it is, and you're all excited, man, I'm going to knock this out. I'm going to get in shape. And you start walking, man, and you're getting it. You got a good pace going, and you're walking, and you're feeling great. Nothing hurts yet. You're not winded. You're not sweating. And all of a sudden, now you're starting to feel it. Legs getting tight, breath getting short, little bit of sweat on your forehead. And you say, okay, that's it for today. And you quit. And you do the same thing tomorrow and the same thing the next day. And every time it gets difficult, you quit. You'll never learn endurance. You'll never be able to walk more than you can walk right now. You have to persevere when it's hard. If you're lifting weights and you lift until it starts to burn, okay, I'm done. And that's all you ever do. You never learn endurance. Did you know that if it were not for wind, trees would collapse over and die? Did you know that? Did you know that what makes a tree strong as it grows tall, it makes the bark strong and the wood strong, it makes the roots go out and go deep, is the wind. Because as the wind pushes the tree, guess what the tree has to do? Push back. And as the tree pushes back, the tree gets stronger. If there was no wind, all the trees would be laying over like vines. There wouldn't be any big tall trees. But as the wind pushes, the tree pushes back and it gets stronger. When I was a freshman in high school, I played football at E-Town High, and the first kickoff of the first game of my freshman season, I was on the kickoff coverage team. The first kickoff, I was running down the field, I got blocked, I fell, I put my arms out, and I fell just like that on my arm and broke my wrist right there. First kickoff of the very first game, broke my arm on the kickoff of that game. Now, I went on in that game to record 4 sacks, but we won't talk about that now. The fact that I got 4 sacks with a broken arm, we don't have to dwell on that. I mean, that's really difficult to play with a broken arm, much less to get 4 sacks. That's a high-level play, but we don't need to dwell on that. I wanted to mention that you have to be really good and tough to do that sort of thing. But we can move on from the sacks with a broken arm. So I had one concern. When I broke my arm playing football, I had one concern. And that was, would I be able to play football again? That's all I cared about. Could I play again? Because I was concerned that having broken my arm, that place in my arm would be weak and I would not be able to play again. So I asked the doctor, will I be able to play again, or will that broken place in my arm be too weak? You know what he said? He said it's just the opposite. He said when you have a break like that, He said your body sends nutrients and calcium and healing and all sorts of good things. He said, and it sends it to that place, that bone where it's broken. He said, that place where you broke your arm, where you have all of that, the pain was excruciating. It's a wonder anybody could play with that. But anyway, the pain was horrible. But he said that all of that pain and all of that difficulty, he said, your arm where you broke it will actually be stronger than it was before. He said, all of that pain and hardship, he said, that's going to make that place stronger. That's what hardship does. That's what difficulty does. Hardship creates endurance. Now look what happens when we endure. Look at verse 4. He says, when we have perseverance, that creates proven character. Proven character. In other words, what you're doing when you stay faithful in hardship is developing, you're proving your character in a real world situation. Look, it's really easy to be strong when we're here together in the church building. I mean, this is kind of easy. You know, this is pretty easy right here. Well, when we're in church together, it doesn't take a lot to be a happy Christian. But when we go out into the world and we deal with hardship and we endure through it, now we have proven character. Right? Now we know what we are. There's no car manufacturer in the world that builds a car on a computer that has a computer model of a car and then builds the car and starts to sell it. They make it on the computer, they build it, and then what do they do with it? They test it. They take it out to a track and run it. And they take it out to terrain and run it over terrain. And they take it into tunnels that have extreme heat and extreme cold because they're going to test it and prove it so they know that it works. When you go through difficulty, what you're doing is creating proven character. Now you know you're strong because you've been through it. And then the final thing that he says, when we have proven character, notice in verse 4, he says we have hope. When we have proven character, he says that we then have hope. You don't have any hope as long as you doubt your own strength and faithfulness. You don't have hope. You have uncertainty and fear. But when you go through difficulty and that builds your character and you prove it in the real world, now you have a firm foundation for hope. You say, man, I've been through hardship. I've been through illness. I've been through diagnosis. I've been through marriage problems. I've been through kid problems. I've been through money problems. Been through car and house problems. I've been through church problems. You can't take my hope away. Because my character is proven because I've been through hardship. Now, practically speaking, how do we make that happen? I'd like to give you three things and then we'll be done. How do we do what Paul is talking about in this passage? Number one, bring your pain to your spiritual practices and your spiritual practices to your pain. Again, bring your pain to your spiritual practices and your spiritual practices to your pain. You know, we grow up, if you grew up in the church like I did, there are phrases that you regularly hear in prayers, right? That we all know. We're mouthing them as they're being, nothing wrong with it. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that in the church, we have our prayer phrases, right? Ready recollections and hands that prepared it and guiding and guarding and directing and all of that. And one of the things, and if anybody here says this, I'm not criticizing you. I'm not doubting your heart or anything like that. I just think it's misguided. When we pray in church, Lord, help us to leave aside all worldly thoughts and concerns. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. I think when we come to church, this is where we need to bring the worldly concerns. This is where we need to bring the worries and the problem. We don't need to try to leave that at the door and then come in here and be all happy and holy and acting like things aren't wrong when they are wrong. If you've got problems, don't try to leave them at home. Bring them to church with you. And as you're hearing the sermon, apply it to your problem. As you're taking the Lord's Supper, apply those truths to your problem. As you're singing the songs, apply them to your problem. When you're hearing the prayers, apply them to your problem. Bring your problems to church with you and let church help. Pray about your problems. Study about your problems. Connect your problems to your spiritual practices. Number two, keep a written record of your pain journey. Keep a written record of your pain journey. When you're hurting, and you've got very difficult things going on, you need to be sitting down every day with a pen and a piece of paper. And you need to be writing how things are going. You need to be asking and answering questions like these. What is my hardship right now? And how do I feel about it today? How is this experiencing helping me to be stronger? How am I responding to my pain? Is it making me more faithful or moving me away from God? How can this experience help me want heaven more? What can I do right now to keep me strong and faithful? You see, as long when we're dealing with hardship and it's bouncing around in our head, it always seems worse when it's bouncing around your head and you can't get a handle on it. But when you sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and you write your journey and you write your thoughts and you write your problems, it helps you handle what you're dealing with much better. And then finally, we've touched on this a little, stay connected to the church. Way too often, pain drives us away from church, especially if church is the reason for the pain. We've lost a lot of people over the years because we have not done what we were supposed to do as the church. We weren't there for people. We were hard on people that we should have been helping. We were critical of people we should have been comforting. We were fighting each other when we should have been working together. And so many times over the years, people have been in churches that are not what they ought to be, and eventually they just say, forget it. Just forget it. If that's how church is, I can have problems of my own without those knuckleheads making things worse. But when you have difficulty, do you remember how Jesus needed His friends in His time of difficulty? When Jesus was facing the cross, and He said to His friends, watch and pray with Me. If Jesus needed His friends in hardship, pretty good chance you do too. Do you remember at the end of His life when Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, I need you to come to see Me. And I need you to bring John Mark. And you can read in 2 Timothy 4 how his heart is breaking because so many people had deserted him because he needed his friends. Look, the Apostle Paul to me, outside of Jesus, is the strongest person in the whole New Testament. If he needed his friends, chances are that you do too. When you're going through difficulty, stay connected to the church. Be in every assembly. Stay connected to believers outside of church. Refusing to go to church when you're in pain is like refusing to go to the doctor when you're sick or to the emergency room when you are injured. It doesn't make any sense. Church is where the help is found. When you're dealing with difficulty, if you want to persevere, stay connected to the church. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do, it's an opportunity for each of us to think about where we stand in our relationship with God. What God wants from us is for us to be different. Not peculiar, weird, but He wants us to be different. He wants us to be unlike people in the world. But too often, when Christians are dealing with difficulty, you can't tell any difference between them and unbelievers. And it shouldn't be that way. Tonight, as you examine your life, and you compare yourself to the world, maybe you realize there's not enough daylight there. There's not enough difference between me and the world. And I need for there to be more. Or tonight, you're going through difficulty and hardship and you need help. Or you've been involved in sin or you have a weakness and you need the church's assistance. Church is not a collection of pretty, I mean, some of us are pretty. Some of you got a little work to do. But the church is not a collection of like the pretty, perfect people that have it all together. Church is nothing but a hospital. That's all it is. It's just a hospital. And if you need help, we want to be a source of help to you tonight. So as we're singing the song and you realize that there's some way that we can help you, love to talk to you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing the song.